All right, let's take our Bible tonight and open up with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 11. We're going to be spending a lot of time in Psalms and Proverbs tonight, looking at a lot of verses. But last Wednesday, we started this series of messages called Bible-Based Counseling. And last week, we took a look at a case against modern-day psychology. And as we look at modern-day psychology and what it's what all's wrapped up in it, we took a look at the dangers of modern-day psychology. Modern-day psychology is based off of Sigmund Freud's psychology. Not just Sigmund Freud, but there was about three or four individuals that are known as the fathers of modern-day psychology. Carl Jung is another one, so you'll sometimes hear about Freudian psychology, you'll hear about Jungian psychology. And I think Jung was more messed up than Freud. Wow, what a mess these guys were. But Sigmund Freud, Freud was addicted to sex, cocaine, nicotine. He had some really warped ideas about a variety of things, and yet created the psychological model that a lot of psychology is based on today, including that which is called Christian psychology. We saw how modern psychology denies the biblical definition of man, man's problems, and man's sin nature. We heard quotations from some of the top names in modern psychology today, people that are straight out of their profession. They're not believers, but they will tell you flat out that their profession is a quack. They will even go so far as to say one of them said that modern-day psychology is a false messiah. I think that's a pretty strong way to look at it. They look at their own profession as modern-day voodoo and witchcraft. Years ago, J. Vernon McGee wrote this. He said, "Christian psychology could well be the death of the evangelical church. If biblical Christianity is to survive, it needs to purge itself of this viper that it has clutched to its breast. A mixture of the world's wisdom and God's wisdom is not something that is a wise thing to do, because 1 Corinthians 1:20, the Bible says that the Lord has made foolish the wisdom of the world." And so as psychology today incorporates, and even Christian psychology, and the people that will try to argue in favor of Christian psychology, all Christian psychology has done by and large is spiritualize the Freudian and the Jungian psychology, put different terminology to it, but spun it out in a spiritual cotton candy that people in the churches as a whole have grabbed a hold of for many, many years. You go back to a fellow by the name of Norman Vincent Peale. Norman Vincent Peale is probably the father of Christian psychology, or the one who introduced it into the churches. That guy was following in his footsteps was Schuller. And Schuller followed along, right along with all the psychological methodology. It's very, very dangerous, the things that are out there in it. There's a fellow by the name, his last name is Henning. I cannot remember his first name, but I texted him or sent him an email. He wrote two exceptional articles about why Christian psychology is just absolutely wrong. I can't even remember what the title of the articles are, but nice, long, well-documented articles on it. And I wrote him, and I told him, I says, "Man, these are great articles." He wrote these things back in 2016. He says, "You are one of the few positive feedbacks that he has gotten from pastors." Most of the time, he gets back very angry letters from people because of the ways that they want to defend psychology today. And I thought, wow, that's sad. I mean, I guess I wouldn't have expected that, but it is what it is. Biblical counseling. Tonight's message is a case for biblical counseling. Biblical counseling is not psychology. It is definitely not psychiatry. It is finding the answer to our issues the way that God intended us to find the issues, and that is in the Word of God, and our answers can be found there. I remind you, as I reminded us of this last week, we are not talking about true, genuine medical problems. And I said last week, and I will say it again, your brain is an organ. just like your heart, your lungs, your kidneys, your liver, your pancreas, all the other organs you've got in your body. The brain can get sick as well. But I do believe that a lot of what today is considered mental illness really isn't mental illness. You say, well, how can you say that? Well, let's stop and think about those who will go to the psychologist, they'll go to the psychiatrist. No medical test will ever be run. They will not take any kind of blood work. They will not do any kind of genetic testing. None of that kind of stuff is done. They won't take an x-ray. They won't take a CT scan. They won't take an MRI. They won't take a PET scan. They won't take an ultrasound. They won't do any of that stuff. They won't have any kind of a medical evaluation of any sort. They will sit you down in a chair. They will ask you a bunch of questions. Then they will declare that you have a medical problem. And here's the pile of pills now that you can take to fix this. And then when you read what the label says and what the warnings are of the pills, it's like, I'm worse off now that I'm taking the medicine than I was before I took the medicine because of all the side effects that the medicine causes and the things. The person goes, well, I haven't just been feeling right. I'm feeling a little off. Well, are you depressed? Well, I don't know. Maybe a little. Wrong thing to say. Here's your prescription. Take the prescription. What will they tell you about the prescription? May cause suicidal tendencies. I was just feeling a little blue. I mean, I wasn't thinking about killing myself. But no, let's take this prescription that they're telling me may make me want to kill myself. That don't sound like the soundest medical advice to me. So, as we look at this tonight, we are looking at the issues of life that we deal with. We are not looking at medical issues. We are looking at all the other issues. And our issues can be solved by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and by His Word. You say, well, I don't think everything can be. Well, I hope by the time we get done looking at Scripture tonight, you're going to go, huh, there's a whole lot more that can be than what I thought. I hope we'll at least get you to that point. Here's the first thing tonight. Getting counsel is viewed as a positive thing in Scripture. Getting counsel is viewed as a positive thing in Scripture. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14. As I said, we're going to be looking at a lot of verses in Psalms and Proverbs tonight. Proverbs 11, 14. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Go over to chapter 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is what? Wise. Chapter 19, verse 20. Chapter 19 and verse 20. Hear counsel, receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. One more, chapter 24, verse 6. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. Twice Proverbs tells us that in the multitude of counselors there is safety. People who are pro-counseling oftentimes will believe and accuse the church of being anti-counseling. I'm not anti-counseling. The Bible is not anti-counseling. I'm anti-psychology. That's what I'm opposed to. I'm not opposed to the counsel that we receive from the Word of God. David Hunt, writing in the Berean Call, May the 1st, 2007, writes this, "While there may be some Christian psychologists who use only Scripture in their counseling, their designation of themselves as psychologists is extremely unfortunate. That word has an established meaning. It designates a godless system that does not merit any association with the word Christian. What confusion to link in any way the faith once for all delivered to all the saints in Jude 3 with humanistic theories of sinful men. The very term Christian psychology gives honor where only reproof is due, and it sullies our Lord's name by dragging it into the muck of infidelity. Christian psychologists embrace and practice virtually every kind of psychology and therapy ever invented, from primal scream to shamanism. By this means, godless beliefs and practices, which have already proved to be both dangerous and ineffective, and have numerous critics, even among secular psychologists and psychiatrists themselves, have been brought into the church to deceive the flock. That is 100% true. These principles have been brought into the church, and it is deceptive to the church. The Bible is 100% in favor of biblical counseling, not the world's counseling. That where he talks about it going from primal scream to shamanism. Shamanism is something that you could put that in the category of the witchcraft and all that kind of stuff. Primal scream, you know what primal scream is? It's where you got to remember, Freud said that what we need, all of our conscious problems are caused by our unconsciousness. So therefore, we have to get you to relive your unconscious moments. And by doing that, we can talk you into anything that ever happened in your life. And you know it's your parents' fault. Everything in your life, it's all your parents' fault. And if we deal with you long enough, we can get you to remember it. And given enough time, you're going to get so angry about it. Let out a scream. Just scream. Scream your sadness away. Where's that at in the Scripture? Can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ telling the disciples when they were frustrated with something, just scream. Just scream, guys. Scream at those fish because they won't get in the net. Just scream. Let that primal scream loose. That's what's in modern day psychology. And that nonsense, believe it or not, has crept into Christian psychology. Now, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 19. The first point, getting counsel is viewed as positive in the Scripture. There is no denying that. Here's the second point. Any old counseling will not do. Any old counseling will not do. Proverbs 19, verse 21. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Go back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and look at verse 24. Psalm 119, verse 24. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my what? My counselors. Thy testimonies. What are the testimonies he's talking about? He's talking about the Word of God. He is saying the Word of God is my delight and it's my counsel. It's where I get my counsel from. So any old counsel will not do. Let's say you're having an issue. You're having a problem. So we say, well, let's thumb through the yellow pages to find out where there are counselors at in my area. So I know that's a bad old reference, isn't it? What's the yellow pages? Okay. So you Google counselors in my area. Google pops up. You must first turn your location on. Okay, so I click my location on. Counselors in my area. Oh, that looks like a good one. They're not too far for me. I can get there pretty easily. The next question is, do they take my insurance? How far do I have to drive? Will they take my insurance? I'm having an issue. Does that really sound like the two most important criteria for finding a counselor? How close? How much? You say, but that's practical. Things are costly these days. You know what? This book's still free. Still free. I mean, you can go online. You can find plenty of digital copies of this book free. If you want to have a hard copy, you say, well, I can't afford them. Go to Goodwill. You can get one for 50 cents. I mean, come on. There are a lot of excuses that are used when God's Word is available to us. Take a look with me in Psalm chapter 1. Any old counsel will not do. We can't just say, well, they are close to me, they take my insurance, I like the looks of this person, I like where they were educated. That doesn't cut it. Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1 starts out very plainly, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. All right, the word blessed doesn't mean that I've put on a stupid, happy, goofy look on my face. Blessed means that I am incredibly fortunate. I have been given God's best. God's best is not to walk in the counsel of ungodly people. So I would think that my first criteria for finding somebody to get counsel from, are they a godly person? Say, well, how do I know that? Ask questions. Well, they're at such and such a church. It's got their counseling organization utilizes a Christian name. Whoopee. I don't care. There's one in our area. Utilizes a Christian name. I will say in the Tri-County area. I'll leave it at that. Utilizes a Christian name. I called them up probably, it's been 15, 20 years ago, trying to find somebody to go to. And I first question was, how do you counsel the person? Oh, well, we take them through tests and we take them through evaluations and we blah, 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 and all this kind of stuff. I didn't expect to hear that. And I says, what about the Bible? Oh, I have a Bible on my desk. And? Yeah. And I kind of asked it not quite that blunt, but I says, and does it come open? Well, if the person is interested in what the Bible has to say, my head was ready to blow. And I just says, okay, thanks. Well, would you like to schedule? I says, I wasn't looking for this for me. I was looking for it for somebody else. And I says, honestly, I said, I thought you were a Christian counseling ministry. Well, we don't start out with scripture and everything because everybody's not interested in it, not even people that are in churches today. Huh. Well, then you might have gotten to the bottom of what a lot of people's problems are. If you're not interested in the scripture. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That seems pretty clear. Go to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Psalm 33, look at verses 10 and 11. The Bible says that the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. The counsel of the ungodly is brought to nothing. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Ungodly counseling is going to be brought to nothing. It's going to backfire. People say, well, I've been going for years and I don't seem to be getting any better. Huh. It isn't it so hard sometimes not to just want to look at them and go, huh, and to say other things. You know, it's like, why do you suppose that is? Well, here's scripture that backs it up. But look at the good that comes from those that get counseling that's the right kind of counseling. It's a counseling that stands. Go to Proverbs 27, look at verse 9. Proverbs 27 and verse 9. Proverbs 27 and verse 9, the Bible tells us that ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. The word counsel, and we have seen it in all these verses, the word counsel in Scripture has absolutely nothing to do with psychology, psychiatry, psychoanalysis, has nothing to do with any of that. The word counsel has a very simple, basic meaning. It means prudent advice. Prudent advice. And the word counsel that's used here in Proverbs 27:9 is actually the combination of two Hebrew words. The first Hebrew word is the one that means prudent advice, but the second word means soul, life, or breath. So the person that is getting good, godly, prudent advice, counsel, it breathes life and breath back into their soul that is gasping for air. If you have ever been going through an issue, you've been going through a problem, that is probably a good way to describe how you were feeling. Like you were drowning, like you were gasping for air. You desperately needed a good filling up of the lungs. You wanted it so bad. Where are you going to get it from? Hearty counsel provides it. What is hearty counsel? Hearty counsel is good counsel. What's good counsel? Good counsel is godly counsel. Where are you going to get godly counsel from? From thy testimonies. From the Word of God that is supposed to be our delight. That takes me to the third point. Good counsel is godly counsel. Proverbs 21:30. Good counsel is godly counsel. Proverbs 21:30. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. You cannot compare the wisdom, the understanding, and the counsel that you get from somebody who has spiritualized Freud, who has spiritualized Jung, to the counsel that you get straight out of the Word of God, from God's wisdom, His understanding, from His counsel. Nothing stands up against it. Turn to Psalm 32. Back to Psalm 32. Look at verse 8. Now, this is a promise from the Lord. And in Psalm 32, verse 8, the Bible says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. The word guide is the same word that's been translated counsel in all those other passages. So in fairness, we could read, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will counsel thee with mine eye. Isn't that awesome that God has told us that He would counsel us? All we got to do is go into His counseling sessions. That's all we have to do. He says He'll do that. Go to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. And I think I mentioned this on Sunday, or maybe it was last week, that Psalm 73 is probably one of my favorite psalms because I love Asaph. And I just love the negative guy that he is in the first 16 verses. I mean, he's just a downer. He sees the dark side. He sees the glass half empty. And I mean, he's just in a bummer kind of a mood. And I read those verses and I'm thinking, yep. And I'm thinking, I didn't write this, but boy, I sure could have. And then he has that turnaround moment where the Lord gets a hold of his heart. And I can say, yeah, I can tell you about the turnaround moments where the Lord's got a hold of me. And then notice what he says, though, in Psalm 73, verses 23 and 24. Asaph says, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. People will criticize the Bible and say, oh, the Bible doesn't address depression. You read Psalm 73 and you are reading about one depressed guy. I don't have to see the word depression to put a label on it. This guy is down in the dumps. And he says here in verse 23 or 24, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Isn't that a great way to look at it? I'm going to counsel you this side of eternity, but then you're going to die. And I'm going to receive you into glory. You know why, Christians? It just gets gooder and gooder for us, don't it? It does not matter what's going on this side of the of eternity, what's going on this side of heaven. Yeah, some days are Psalm 73, 1 to 16 kind of a day, or a week, or a month, or a year. It's just a gloomy gust and you're feeling blech. But we got to remind ourselves, He is with us always. He is holding our hand. He is going to counsel us every step of the way. And then He's going to take us home. When this life's done, we're going home. It don't get any better than that. Are you going to get that kind of a message from psychology? Not at all. John Ankerberg and John Weldon wrote this: "The presuppositions that provide the general framework within which most psychology is practiced includes the following: naturalism, materialism, reductionism, determinism, evolution, empiricism, relativism, humanism, and increasingly, occultism." They wrote that that is what is found in modern psychology. Oz Guinness wrote this a number of years ago. He said, "It is well known that Freud dismissed religion as an illusion and saw himself as a new Moses with Carl Jung as his Joshua. He advocated psychotherapy as a re-education for a new human civilization through a complete reversal of Mosaic morality and God-grounded objective guilt. Psychological liberty to Freud was a master of messianic liberation." Paul taught Jesus, confirmed this, adding that the teaching of Freud to the teachings of Jesus Christ could result in nothing less than a departure from biblical truth, since Freud considered himself a savior whose purpose was to rescue people from the bondage of faith in God. We are in bondage to our faith in God. That's why we have our issues, folks. And the only thing that can rescue us is psychology. Now, you don't think that is a lie straight from the pits of hell? That doesn't still smell of hell's smoke? That you can't still hear Satan smacking his lips in the lie? There is nothing righteous about any of that. And yet, that is what has overshadowed the modern day psychological movement that has even crept into the churches. Like I said before, even in many ways, Carl Jung was worse than Freud. And both of these men are considered fathers of modern psychology. Here's the fourth thing: refusing to wait for or rejecting God's counsel is more dangerous than we could imagine. Refusing to wait for or rejecting God's counsel is more dangerous than we could imagine. Psalm 106, let's start here before moving into Proverbs. Psalm 106, verse 13. In Psalm 106, and we're not going to read the whole psalm, but it outlines the sins of Israel. It outlines their consequences. But in Psalm 106, verse 13, "They soon forget his works. They waited not for his counsel." What did they do? They counseled themselves. "Aaron, Moses has been up on the mountain too long. What can we possibly do? Bring me all your gold. Bring me all your earrings. And let's make a molten calf. And let's put it on an altar. And we'll say, this is what delivered you." And Moses comes down from the mountain. "Aaron, what have you done?" And the idiotic, stupid response out of Aaron's mouth was, "Well, we threw the gold in the fire and this came out." I mean, that's paraphrasing it, but that's essentially what he said. "We put it in, this popped out." And Moses stood back and goes, "Wow, now that's a new one." That ain't what Moses said. That isn't how Moses dealt with it. That is the psychology of man. Humanism has been around long before Freud and Jung were ever born. They just took and polished it into a different gem and passed it off as something that was worth something to our world. Take a look with me in Psalm 107, verses 11 and 12. Psalm 107, verses 11 and 12, "Because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High, therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help." I would say it's dangerous to ignore the Lord's counsel. What do you think? Turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Look at verse 25. Proverbs 1:25. The writer says, "But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof." Jump to verse 30. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Remember the other proverb that says there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of
death.
What do you think you get from the world's counsel? You get not the ways to life, but the ways to death. Thomas Ice and Robert Dean Jr. correctly stated, unfortunately, many brands of Christianity today are simply worldly counterfeits. The world puts its faith in psychology to solve life's problems, so Christians blend the world's answers with the Bible and thus destroy both. You know, this is devastating when God said He is all sufficient to meet our needs. The problem gets more intrusive than we can possibly imagine. Consider what Pastor Ed Bulkley, founding pastor of Life Fellowship, it's a Bible church in Westminster, Colorado. He was president, or maybe still is president, of the International Association of Biblical Counselors. He said, I would recommend that seminaries return to teaching theology, biblical languages, hermeneutics, prayer, holiness, and principles of biblical counseling. Seminaries should be graduating pastors, not psychologists. But by mingling a few Bible verses into any psychotherapy for a couple of generations, even the leaders of most seminaries today are so biblically illiterate after growing up in churches that taught psychologized theology. Rather than heeding the warning about psychological infiltration, seminary leaders react with defensive hostility. Consequently, there is hardly a pastor today that's fit to shepherd God's flock. That's a bold statement for a person to put out there. He is saying that to all the pastors that will read his books, read his material. William Kilpatrick wrote, "Psychology and religion are competing faiths. If you seriously hold to one set of values, you will logically have to reject the other." And Kevin Reeves said this, "But psychology, birthed in a pagan environment by ungodly men, cannot aid in restoration of the human heart." Folks, the human heart is in desperate need of restoration. The heart is deceitful, the Bible says, above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The human heart needs restoration, and that restoration will not come from the world's principles, from the world's wisdom, from the world's counsel, from the world's psychology. It will not come from that. Our problems tonight that we deal with can all be traced back to one individual, and that person's name is Adam. And when Adam unleashed sin into this world through his one act of sin, everything came apart, including good thinking, including good morals, good values. All of it just came apart. I don't know why that is so hard for us to grasp. When not too far after the garden, we have got Genesis chapters 6, 7, 8, I think, and the story of Noah's Ark, where the world is destroyed because the sin is so rampant, and that after God destroys the earth with the flood, the rainbow comes, the promise of the rainbow is not that gays would be recognized as having legitimate marriages. It was a promise that God would never destroy the earth again with a flood, but He would destroy it again with fire. And that day's coming. That day's coming. So let's conclude tonight's message by looking at some practical steps to take when somebody asks you for biblical counsel. Or they just come up, maybe they don't know that they're asking you for biblical counsel, but that's what you're going to give them. Because number one, that's all you can give them. Number two, that's all you need to give them. So here's the principles. Next week, we're going to start looking at some very specific issues and tracing them through Scripture and how to deal with these. So here are the steps. First of all, establish from the beginning where the counsel and the advice is coming from. Establish from the beginning that the counsel and advice that you will give is coming directly from the pages of Scripture. Turn your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Where are the divine promises at? In the Bible. We have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. And the Bible says that by these promises, we can be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world. Remember what I said last week about that? Modern day psychology does not let you escape. You're in constant recovery. Till the day you die, you're recovering this, that, or the other. My Bible says the Lord wants me to escape. Escape the things of this world. While I'm here. That doesn't mean escaping to heaven. That escape comes later. Right now. You mean I can escape right now alcoholism? Yes. But it's a disease. Self-inflicted disease. Sin. You mean I can escape smoking? I can escape pornography? I can escape drinking? I can escape cussing? I can escape bad attitude? I can escape vulgar language? I can escape that stuff? No, we just want you to be recovering until the day the Lord comes back. Where's that in Scripture? Where's the joy and the blessing and the hope of that? God says, "I want you to escape. I've broken the chains. I want you to live like they're broken. I want you to live free." Isn't God good? Escape. That is the greatest gift outside of our salvation. I think that we, and next time we'll read something else, I'll go, "Man, that's the greatest gift." Okay, we got a pile of really great gifts that the Lord gives us. And one of those gifts in the pile is escape. Let the people know where the advice is coming from, because we don't want them to be constantly recovering. Let's be honest. You don't want to be talking to somebody about their issues for the next 10 years. You know, 10 minutes is a stretch, right? 10 days? Ooh, boy. 10 weeks? I don't think so. Years? No. You want to take them to where there's answers. And by the way, I'm going to use a psychological term. You don't want to make them codependent on you. Codependency is a psychological term, but the word dependency isn't. And if we understand what it means, you don't want somebody coming to you and getting dependent on you. You want them to get dependent on God. So that's where you want to turn their attention, not to you. Because you know what? I'm dumb. I'm really dumb. I'm thick. I'm short-witted. I got to think through stuff. I mean, you say something to me and I'm going to, "You got an answer to that? I'll get back with you. I got to think about that." I know there are some people, they can just bam, 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 just rattle stuff off. I'm not that person. So if you say, "Well, come back, let's talk next week about this. Well, let's talk the next week. Let's talk the next week. Let's talk the next week." You're now dependent on me. Get dependent on God. He's got the answers. Second thing is this: start with the gospel. Start with the gospel. Dealing with a lost person, that makes sense. You know, you say, "Well, that's their greatest need, is the gospel." Absolutely. And they need to understand what their greatest need is, that it's not whatever they think their situation is right now, it's that they need to know Jesus as Savior. So start with the gospel. But you say, "Well, okay, I'm dealing with a Christian. Why do I want to start with the gospel with a Christian?" Because we need to be reminded who set us free. And turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Starting in verse 16. In verse 16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." By dealing with somebody, even as a Christian, reminding them, you're a Christian. You put it into perspective. You put all of their life's problems, all of our problems, not just theirs, you put it into perspective. As a Christian, this is light affliction for right now. We've got a greater glory ahead. Here's the third thing to do. Listen to the person rather than jumping to answers. Listen to the person rather than jumping to answers. Just jot down. I don't have time to go to it. Proverbs 18:13. The Bible talks about the foolishness of not hearing out a matter to completion. Somebody comes to you and they say, My temper just gets a hold of me and I got a hot head. And you jump immediately to Bible verses that talk about temper and anger and all that kind of stuff. And while you may be 100% right, you never got to the issue of why they're angry. The anger, if you'd let them talk and listen for a while and ask probing questions, you might find out that the anger is coming from unforgiveness, bitterness that happened a long time ago. Well, we're going to deal with the anger because that's what they're asking about. But the anger is coming from this. And if you don't pull the root out, the weed's coming back. Any of you that have ever gardened, you've ever planted anything, you know you can't just snap the head off. You've got to get the root. But if we're not willing to listen to them and to probe a little bit, well, where'd all this come from? Why are you so angry? How long have you been so angry? It didn't just start today. It's been going on for a while. Where'd it come from? So then you can address not just anger, but you can address unforgiveness. You can address bitterness, all these kinds of things. Here's the fourth step. Don't drop the truckload of counsel all at once. Don't drop the truckload of counsel all at once. Okay, I only want to do this one time. So for the next 10 hours, we're going to be here. No. The old saying is that the brain can only absorb as much as the butt can endure. Some of you are thinking, yes, preacher, we know. That's why you got good cushion seats. It's like the old story, I've shared it before with you, about the old country church, the old preacher. Showed up, it was a near blizzard conditions outside, but he knew somebody had to stoke the old potbelly stove and get it started and get the church heated up and everything, and he thought, well, nobody's going to show up. Well, sure enough, an old farmer showed up. Nobody else showed up but the old farmer. And the preacher says to the old farmer, he says, well, it's just you and me. He says, I probably just ought to go home. Let's just go on home. Farmer says, well, preacher, he says, I've got a lot of cows, but if only one shows up in the barn, I feed him. Preacher says, all right. So the preacher gets up in the pulpit. Man, he just starts. He hits this old farmer both barrels. He preaches for half an hour, 40 minutes, 45 minutes, an hour. This preacher, he is sweating by the time it's done. He gave it all he had. He gets done, he wipes the sweat off his forehead, and he says to the old farmer, he says, well, how was that? He says, well, I'll tell you. He says, when I go out to feed my cows and only one shows up, I don't give them all the food. So don't force feed the person that you're trying to deal with. Leave them wanting more, not regretting they ever talked to you. God is our counselor. A counsel that will work and be effective is biblical. And what it requires, and here's the whole thing, because people will say that biblical counseling, it don't work. I've been in ministry 34 years. I can tell you why biblical counseling doesn't work. And it's because the person that comes for biblical counseling does not want the Lord to change their heart. They do not want to change. It's been decades ago that I can remember dealing with a young man. And I mean, he boo-hooed buckets of tears, sobbed about what a wreck he'd made of his life. And we went through Scripture and never even considered the order of the points or anything, but started with salvation. I wanted to make sure, are you genuinely saved? And he could give me a testimony of salvation. And I says, okay, let's start dealing with these problems biblically. And here's what needs to happen. And just cried and sobbed and prayed and cried and sobbed and prayed. Came to church for, a couple Sundays. And he was right back out doing the same old stuff again. The reason is he did not want to change his life. To my knowledge, nothing's changed in his life. He is still the same train wreck that he was decades ago. If you want fixed, God can fix you. But that means you got to surrender. That means you got to yield. That means you got to be broken, moldable, pliable. Not to what a person's telling you, but to what the Word of God tells you. You say, but I've been this bad of a person. I've done it this way for so long. That's a habit. That is a habit. We've all got habits. Some are good, some are bad. It takes you a while to break bad habits. If you've ever been a fingernail biter, try to break that habit. Some of you are going, ew, that's gross. Okay, well, you got your own gross habits that you do. Just try to break a habit. It's hard. And it's going to be hard to break the habits of stinking thinking and bad attitude and all that kind of stuff. It's going to be hard. But God can give you the power and the strength to do it. Amen. He can make a different person out of you. Will you let Him? We start first with the gospel. Can you say tonight for sure that you know Jesus Christ as Savior? Because if you don't, well, then you've cut off any help that's going to be helpful, truly, genuinely helpful. You've cut it off from yourself. You got to know the one that changes a person from the inside out, and that's Jesus. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, if you're here this evening and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, tonight would you be willing to cry out to Him and say, dear God, I am a sinner and I know it. I know my life isn't right with You, but I believe Jesus loves me. I believe He died for me. He paid the price in His blood for my sins. He rose from the grave. He wants to save my soul. And tonight, Lord, I believe that's the gospel. There is no other gospel. There's no other way to be saved. And I ask Jesus Christ to come into my heart and save me. Have you prayed something like that tonight? And you say, I meant that. I've never prayed that, but I've meant that tonight. Would you just slip your hand up? And Father, we are so grateful for the love that You have for us. And we know tonight that whatever issues we deal with, that we can find the answers in Scripture. Help us, Lord, to be willing to fight the battle. And it's a spiritual battle. Help us to be willing to fight that, Lord, but to fight it Your way. knowing that if we do it your way, we'll be victorious. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.